morning's readings come from Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be here. I am honored that I can be here with you all today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you today, my name is Ryan Garrett. A lot of people get RC and I confused because we look a lot alike. The muscles and the hair and the name RGRC, it gets confusing sometimes. But I am honored to be here with you all at the Creek. God is doing some special things. I loved having our eighth graders come up here this morning and us pray over them this morning. Wasn't that awesome? I'm telling you, it's a day of celebration today. And as we continue in our service, this is just going to be a celebratory time as we look at God's word, as we think about what God has done in our lives. And we have been talking about this over the past few weeks as we've been in this series called By Faith, and we've been in. We've been talking about the heroes of our faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. And as you've seen those folks, we've talked about David, we've talked about Moses, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about these folks who've led out in their faith that God would do amazing things, and God did amazing things through them. And last week, we talked about a young man named Stephen. Now, if you remember Stephen, Stephen was excited for the gospel. He was chosen to be a disciple, and we see this in Acts, and we see his story as he preaches the gospel. I can resonate with Stephen a lot because it says that his face shone like that of an angel, so I see that. Damon, why are you laughing at that, bro? Like, that's, you disagree? Okay, we'll talk later. You know, when I think about Stephen, he was so excited to preach the gospel, but he absolutely, it came on deaf ears, and to the fact and to the point of his death. I mean, they drug him outside of the city and stoned him, and we're going to talk about someone who was there. And in fact, we're going to be talking about a familiar character in Scripture. A lot of folks' favorite person in Scripture, and we're going to be talking about him this morning, but you might not know a little bit about the backstory of a guy named Saul, and so that's who we're going to be talking about today, a man named Saul. So Saul was born in a city called Tarsus. Tarsus was just southwest of modern-day Turkey, so he was born, and if you think about Tarsus, let me give, I kind of nerd out when we think about the backstory of people, because too many times we jump into text and we don't know the context. So if we don't know the context of who we're talking about or where we're going in our scriptures, we don't know the full story of what it looks like and what it means to us. And so when it comes to this guy named Saul being from Tarsus, if you would think about Smyrna having Nissan as a major factory, Tarsus would be a major trade route. And what they would do in Tarsus, they would have many, many things. And one of their biggest exports were tents and things made out of goat's hair. And it was, in fact, thought that Saul had a family business. He was a part of a family business. So his dad made tents. He was a tent maker. You see that fast forward in the book of Acts. And so you see this. And Saul's family would have been steeped in biblical knowledge of when it came to the Old Testament. It would be thought that Saul grew up in a household under the Pharisee sect. Now, his dad would take him to the temple, and his dad would teach him, their family, teach them about the Torah. He would have had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Saul would have had these things to his memory, and he would grow up hearing stories, much like a lot of our kids have grown up in children's church hearing stories, and kids' ministry hearing stories about those heroes in the faith. But when he would hear these stories, he would look at them and they would hit him different. He would hear stories about Fur's brother Phineas, who That was a joke, by the way. Phineas, who's took a spear through a Moabite woman and an Israelite man who were having sex right outside the camp and just speared these guys in the back. He would hear stories about a little guy named David who would go down to the brook and find a stone and put it in his sling and sling it and hit a giant right in the forehead and kill this giant by taking the giant's sword and cutting his head off and carrying it to the king and saying, yeah, I did this. He would hear stories of Elijah who would taunt the prophets of Baal and stand there and say, hey, maybe the God's not listening because he's in the bathroom. Like, he's really taunting these to the fact that he proves that God is God when God brings fire down on the altar and licks up not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stone and the soil around it and says, you know what? You didn't believe God was God. And then he takes them out and kills them all. So he hears these stories of these men who just did absolutely huge things for the faith. And he thought in his life that I want to be like that. I hear these stories and I hear about these men, and this changed his life so much that it changed his attitude towards the things of God. You know, as being a Pharisee, growing up as a Pharisee, there was over 600 rules and do's and do nots that the Pharisees had to do and do not. I mean, it would be one of those things where they would not work. The Sabbath was super holy to them, so they would not, they could eat oranges, but they couldn't throw the peels on the ground because that would be considered fertilizing the ground. They couldn't take long journeys, but they could go places, but they had to take 20 steps at a time and sit down. It was like 10, 20 steps and had to sit down because that would be considered traveling a long distance. I mean, there was these rules and regulations that Saul had in his mind to the point that led everything that he did in his life to have a zeal for his life. And this bled into his days where he was a Pharisee, and what he would call himself, and we'll talk about it in a second, a Pharisee of Pharisees. When I was talking about Stephen a moment ago, Stephen was taken, drug out of town by these men because he was preaching, and Stephen was literally looking at the men in their faces and said, you crucified Jesus. It's your fault he went to the cross. I mean, it was the most bold sermon. You can read it. It's in Acts. It's amazing. He said, you did this. This was your fault. And he had a passion. I mean, Stephen's just passionately preaching, and Saul had a passion too, but it was not towards the Lord. It was towards the law. And he said that this guy is blaspheming, so take him out. And in fact, he wasn't going to be the guy. He knew better. He knew he had some clout. So he says, I'm not going to stone him. You know what, guys? Let me hold your jackets and you go to town on this guy. So I'm setting this picture of a guy named Saul, that this backstory that we understand until Saul had an encounter with God. You see, Saul in his mind thought that he was doing everything right. In his mind, he was going down the list of do's and don'ts. He was checking all the boxes of what it looked like to be a good follower of God. But in his heart, he had the wrong motivation until he encountered the living God. He's on his way to Damascus, and we don't know when it happened, but there was on his way, and a bright light shone around him, knocked him on his back. And he hears this voice from heaven say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what was interesting to me about this is when I'm reading this encounter that Saul had, Saul knew who it was. Saul knew it was Jesus who was talking to him. Saul would have been just a few years younger than Jesus, and he had some family that lived in Jerusalem. His sister and his nephew lived in Jerusalem, so I have no doubt that Saul was familiar of who Jesus was. There could have been a chance that Saul, in and out, had encounters with Jesus, just kind of standing on the fringe of watching who Jesus was. And this made him even more mad and made him more zealous for the law. And so he hears this rebellious man talking about this rogue rabbi, and he's saying, "Then we got to do something with him. Y'all go take care of this guy." And when Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he knows exactly who he was. And at that moment, that encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. He had a massive encounter. Now, Jesus says, "Hey, you need to go. You need to go talk to some disciples. You need to go to a guy named Ananias' house." He's like, "How am I going to go there? I'm blind." Jesus, blind with the light, blinded. He had scales over his eyes. And he's like, "How am I going to get there?" "You're going to be led there. And when you go there, Ananias is going to heal you. He's going to tell you what to do next." And so Ananias Ananias gets this word from God. Okay, check this out. He says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now think about this. Ananias hears that Saul is coming to his house. The disciples hear, "Hey, Saul is coming to us." That struck fear. I have no doubt that struck fear in Ananias' heart. God, you know what he does, right? Like, you know he kills people like us. Remember Stephen? Remember the guy that you gave a standing ovation for? Yeah. Am I going to get that same thing, God? Because he's coming to us. I have no doubt that this is what he meant. And so God comes to him and says, no, you need to understand. He's going to be my chosen person. He's going to be my chosen instrument to go reach the Gentiles. He's going to go in and have these conversations and spread my name. This guy who was underneath the law and lived to the letter of the law because his heartbeat was the law has now experienced the Lord. And when you experience the Lord, things change. Your old life is not the same because the Lord is the king and the supreme leader of your life. And what happens with Saul, in order to reach the Gentiles, he went by his Gentile name, Paul. And Paul goes on to be a church planter. Paul goes on to preach the gospel, stand in front of kings. He goes and he ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament that we read today. I mean, his life was radically changed. And he wasn't like, it was one of those things where when we share the gospel, we kind of get upset when we say, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" And people say, "No, thanks." Or we post something on our Instagrams or our Facebooks and we don't get a whole lot of likes, or someone unfollows us and we feel like we're being persecuted. "Oh man, I lost a follower. Oh no." Paul says, "Okay, I got something for you." He says, 5 times, you know what? That's cute. He says, 5 times I was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. He says, "Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I wandered in the desert and I was lost in the ocean." He says, "I was in danger of rivers and robbers, my own people, Gentiles, false brothers. I had more sleepless nights than you could ever imagine. I went days without food and water, and all that physical stuff, I carried the anxiety and the weight of the church." So you lose followers on Facebook for the gospel? Hey, let's check out what I did. And he goes, "But here's the deal. I don't boast for myself. I boast because of what God has done in my life." You see, his life truly changed. He went from Saul to Paul, and just even his physical name, God changed his heartbeat. This thing that was in Paul's life was zeal. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot. I'm sure this week no one said, "Oh, you're a zealous guy." Probably didn't come out of your conversation this week. Probably didn't. But when we think about what zeal is, it's an internal passion that creates an external action. An internal passion that creates an external, internal passion that creates an external action. That didn't change when Saul was a follower and a Pharisee of the law. His attitude, his heartbeat, his actions didn't change. The heartbeat changed. His attitude did not change. His excitement and his zeal for just living life and doing the right thing didn't change, but his heartbeat changed, and so his focus changed because he had an encounter with Christ. That zeal was still there, but it was redirected. And when we think about him to the point of what was it redirected to, going from killing Christians to serving Christians, going from the spot of taking someone and dragging them down to the point that that had to happen in God's sovereignty, by the way. Stephen had to be stoned to death. Because if you remember back, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The church was just started in Jerusalem, was being very comfortable. And then, I mean, God's just saving people left and right. 3,000 people get saved when Peter preaches. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many of y'all would want to see that? I would. Come on. And so everything was going well in Jerusalem. And Stephen was stoned, and you know what happened exactly after that? Disciples and the church spread to Judea and Samaria. So that had to happen. And Paul or Saul was on his way to kill other Christians, but his mindset changed because of his encounter with Christ. And we hear that. Why is that important for us? Well, I think we need to be a zealous people. I think we need to be zealous for God's word. I think we need to be zealous for worship. I think we need to be zealous for Jesus' name. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As Hannah read in Colossians, that's going to be kind of our theme verses of this morning, Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. So we're going to kind of break that down as we think about the illustration and the encouragement that Saul gives us or Paul gives us from having zeal for the word of God, zeal for worship, and zeal for the name. So let's take a look just for a few moments at the zeal for the word. Because Paul said this, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saul was obsessed with the Old Testament. He was obsessed with the Torah. He wanted to know these laws and rules and regulations to the point where when he was saved, Paul was still obsessed. He knew what the Old Testament said, but he also knew what Jesus had did, had brought that scarlet thread all the way to him being on the scene of his death, burial, and resurrection. He knew about who Jesus was, and he knew that everything that it came out of the Word of God. Paul's passion was the word. And we see that, and I'm so thankful that Paul's passion was the word because the Holy Spirit used him to give us so many letters, including this one from the church to the church of Colossae to us today as we read in Colossians. I'm so thankful for that. Because when I think about Americans today, if I think about us as Americans, what are we most passionate about? We're passionate about hard work. We're passionate about freedom. We're passionate about just having accessibility all the time. About, if we really were to nail it down, if we were just to be honest, we can be honest. As a church, we're supposed to be honest, right? If we're really being honest, most Americans are really passionate about comfort. I mean, we really want to be comfortable. How many times have you come into church? Don't raise your hand. And say, it is so cold in here. Praise the Lord. I love it. Oh, someone sat in my seat. Do they understand I've sat in that seat so long that it's comfortable to me? Someone parked in my parking spot. Oh man, I gotta get some lunch today. I'm gonna just go pull through the drive-thru. Oh, I need that thing today. I'll order it on Amazon. It'll be here this afternoon. I mean, we think about we want this microwave Jesus almost. Like Jesus is like a pouch of instant potatoes. Like we put it in, he comes out, man, we're ready to eat. We get comfortable. And unfortunately, passion for the word of God doesn't put us in a spot to be comfortable. because we're going to have some uncomfortable times. We're going to have some uncomfortable conversations. And, I mean, we are rich in comfort. I want to go to church where it makes me feel good. I want to sit in a service where I feel just magnified when I leave. I don't want to have any problems when I go share the gospel. We want these quick results. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not what you should be focused on. You shouldn't be focused on comfort. You should be focused on the Word of God. Unfortunately, too many times, I know this. I hate to admit this. That there have been times in my life where the Word of God was not important to me. You say, well, Ryan, you're a pastor, you're a Christian. Yeah, I am, and I have been. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and there have been times in my life where I've put laziness and I put pleasures of my own above the Word of God. And unfortunately, I'm telling you, the Word of God has got to be the most important thing in our lives. You have to hunger and thirst for God's Word just as much as you hunger and thirst for water and food. This book right here is not just a book of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and things we shouldn't do. This is God's thoughts on everything, and the living God wants to have a relationship with you. And how do you know Him is through this book. Oftentimes, I talk to people, and they're struggling in their walks with Christ. And I ask them very simply, Christians, I ask them very simply, well, how's your quiet time going? Oh, I haven't read my Bible in so long. I think that probably has almost everything to do with it. You say, Ryan, what do you mean? We just got to check off a box and we just read God's Word? No, you go into this Word of God and say, God, I need you to speak to me today. God, your words are your thoughts, and I want to hear what you have to say to me today, God. Please share with me something. Show me something in your Word. And so many times I've sat in God's Word and I've read it and I'm going, okay, God, I haven't read. He says, well, read some more. We go, no, 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 God, I'm going to be late to work. No, 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 read some more. I've got something to share with you. You might say, well, I've read this book a couple of times, and I'm going to tell you, I've read this book a couple of times too, and every time I read through it, I see something new. It's amazing. So that's what we got to do. I mean, this Word helps us not only in our, and gives us joy in our good times, but think about our sufferings. I don't know how people do life and suffer through life without the encouragement through the Word of God. I don't see how people do it. I mean, this book has so much encouragement where God's grace and His mercy, and at the end of the day, we understand and we get encouraged that the God who knows about the wind and the waves is walking the storm out with us. This suffering, this hardship, these difficulties that we go through, the joys, man, we can be encouraged by God's Word. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are not reading your Bible daily, you've got to. Too many times, if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I mean when I'm about to say this. Too many times you run out of it, you operate out of experience. Well, I've read this before, and I know this. I've come to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I sit through an hour message every Sunday. No, that's not enough. You have to have that relationship, that one-on-one time with the Lord. You have to. I think back at camp. One of my favorite things at camp, we did a lot of really cool things at camp. I mean, we really did. Outside of the zip lines and the basketball and all that fun stuff that we did, because that was a lot of fun. But, I mean, we had a lot of amazing worship times. We heard the Word. A guy named Scott Long, a pastor in Louisville, came and preached to us. It was amazing. We had awesome D group time or small group times. We had a blast. But one of my favorite times you saw in the video. Now, you might have missed it because it was like a real quick shot of this color by number thing that was on the wall, this big wall that these students were coming and coloring and made a W. Remember seeing that in the video? Maybe you didn't. You can watch it this afternoon. But here's the deal. You know what is special about that? Every student, every leader at camp was given scripture to read. And throughout the entirety of 120 hours, 5 days, we read the entire book of the Bible. 66 books. 1,189 chapters were read that week. Come on. There's power in the Word of God. And we can think all our programs and all our planning gets it all done, but I'm going to tell you, if it's not established on the Word of God, it will fail every time. We have got to be standing on the Word of God. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this later on, but we all get zealous about something. We all are. Some of you, I don't get it, but you're zealous about Tennessee football. I don't get it. Go Dawgs, 2-time national champions. Can't say it enough. We're zealous about sports teams. We're zealous about fishing and hunting and outside stuff. Some of us are really zealous about pickleball right now. I'm done on that one. But what if we got zealous about the things of God, particularly the Word of God? Come on. Well, I got to keep going because of a time. I want to get y'all out early today, all right? So let's think about Paul says his zeal for worship, our zeal for worship. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul knew that this relationship, this zealousness for God had to be communal. Too many times we think that we can do life on our own, but we can't. Paul even knew that. He says, look, I'm going to go to the disciples. And the disciples thought, okay, he's just going to be like a wolf among sheep, and he's going to kind of break us down internally. And Paul had to deal with the things of his past. But he knew that he had to be in community with other believers. And that's how important it was. That was going to help him grow. He knew that reading the Word of God was important, but reading the Word of God with others is important. He knew that singing psalms, when he would be in prison, he would sing these songs with other brothers. He knew the power of singing songs. He wouldn't sing them to himself. They would sing, and chains would literally fall off. He knew the power of being with one another and helping one another out with their struggles and their temptations and their sin. He knew that he couldn't do that on his own. He had to be with other brothers and sisters. Community is crucial for a zealous faith. We cannot do this alone. This worship, this zealousness for worship. And I know too many times it's like, I can worship by myself. I can do these things on my own. But I'm going to tell you, we can't. And men, it starts with us. Men, it starts with us. This isn't going to be a part of the sermon where I'm going to beat you down as being a man and call you. No, I'm going to call you up and call me up. It starts with us. You want your wives to look at you like you're the sexiest man in the world? Lead her to the cross of Christ and love her like Jesus loved the church and willing to lay down his life for her. You want your son to look at you like you're the biggest hero? Lead him to Jesus. You want your daughter to grow up and find a man who loves God and looks at you, her like the princess she is? Lead her to the King of Kings. Man, it starts with us. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Get in a D group and let us help you. Lead your family to church every week. Come and be involved in serving. Man, dudes, it starts with us. Because here's the deal, at the end of the day, we are responsible for each other's faith. We are. We have, not responsible to the point where you go on Facebook and blast somebody else. Well, somebody at church said this, really hacked me off. No. Don't be a keyboard warrior. If someone's offended you, go to them and fix it. If you have an issue, you see someone in sin, go to them in love and say, hey, we need to talk. We're in this together. And all that at the end of the day is worship. Because here's the deal. If we come in these doors and we've got junk on our shoulders, we are not going to be free to lift our hands. All right, let's keep on rolling. We got to be zealous for the word, zealous for worship. And at the end of the day, we have to have zeal for the name. And what's that name? Say it again. I can't hear it enough. Jesus. Here's the deal. At camp, we said that a lot. We said the name of Jesus a lot. Because at the end of the day, we say that name over and over, and we can feel like we're at a little Sunday school class. Jesus. You know, no, we say it with power and authority because there's no other name like the name of who?
Jesus.
And so when we say his name, there's power and authority in that. And so when we stand up and we say his name, we understand that strongholds break. We're not on our own. It's all through the name of Jesus. And that's why when we go back to our camp verse and our camp theme, when I got to, I have had the privilege of being at Life Point. Next month will be 5 years. I'm blown away that God has allowed me to be here 5 years. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. But when we were interviewing, LifePoint had just got back from Camp Whatever, and I'm like, Camp Whatever? That's a weird name. I mean, if you really think about whatever, what? Well, it comes from this, and at the end of this verse, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it's not just doing whatever, it's doing whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what Paul was all about. Paul knew that he was going to end up dying for his faith. He knew at the end of the day he was going to end up dying. But he knew that cowardly silence would be worse than a sword to his neck. And so we have got to stand up. Here, I'll give a couple of examples. We've got a student. His name's Eli. He's in the back. I've had the honor of walking with Eli, discipling Eli for about 2 years now. He comes to camp a couple of years ago, truly commits his life to the Lord, surrenders his life to the Lord. His dad baptized him. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. He feels a call to be a pastor. He wears a shirt that says Pastor Loading, and it's got like a loading. It's so goofy. But this dude is on fire. I've been with him to Brazil. He just got back from a mission trip to South Dakota. This kid is on fire. And in Brazil, we carried around this thing called an Evangicube. Now, Evangicube is a gospel sharing cube, and you share the gospel through. It's really easy. It's a conversation starter. Man, he got this thing latched onto this bad boy. He carries that joker everywhere. He has it typically on his hip. If he can put it on his belt loop, he carries it everywhere. Homeboy took this thing to prom. I mean, listen. I get a text from a mom last night, Brittany King. Y'all know Brittany. She goes to this campus. Brittany King texted me last night. She says, she sends me a picture of these girls and guys sitting around a table having a Bible study at cheer camp. Cheer camp of all places. She texted me and wanted to encourage me and just say, look at what God is doing in these students' lives. Out of all places, cheer camp. Talking about Jesus at prom, talking about Jesus at cheer camp, these folks, that's ridiculous. But it's Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. They have a passion and a zeal for Jesus. And we're scared because the person in the cubicle might look at us goofy because we have a cross around our neck. Eli will do Evangicube trainings later on. I have no doubt about it. Because here's the deal. When we get real about who God is and we get zealous for the things of God, I mean, this internal passion is going to have an external reaction in our people's lives. It's going to cause you to leave work early on a Wednesday night and come pour into students. It's going to cause you to have to get up a little earlier in the mornings on Sunday to go serve at church on Sunday mornings. It's going to cause you to say, okay, I'm going to have to sell everything, move to Brazil, and share the gospel in the favelas. It's going to cause you to say, you know what? I'm going to go without Starbucks every day this week and give it to the one day offering to spread out to our campuses. It's going to cause us something to be neglected in our lives. Why? Because Jesus, there's nothing else. It's not because of RC. It's not because of Stewart's Creek. It's because of Jesus. Man. And it has to get to the point where we ask ourselves this question: what is our whatever? When Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do that in the name of the Lord. So my question as we end our time today is, what is your whatever? What is God calling you to do today? In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to talk through these things and we're going to continue to celebrate. We're going to celebrate through worship. We're going to celebrate through baptism. And I'm pumped. But today, I really want you to think about, what is your whatever? So let's do this. Let's bow our heads and just talk to the Lord for a moment. In the stillness and the quiet, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, there's nothing magical about these moments. It's just a moment where we can get focused. Here's what I want you to do. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, I just want you to simply ask this one question. God, what does my whatever need to be? What do I need to do in word or deed in your name? And if you're honest with him, he loves you so much, he's going to share that with you. He's going to tell you. Maybe it might be hard. It might be difficult. It might be challenging. Well, here's the deal. You have the Holy Spirit who indwells inside you, who's going to be your helper through that. You're not ever going to be alone. If you do not know Jesus this morning, your whatever is very simple. It's just making Jesus your Lord. Surrendering your life to Christ, accepting his free gift of salvation, understanding that your sin put Jesus on the cross because there had to be a penalty for our sin and a payment for our sin, and that was death, and that death was put on Jesus, a perfect spotless lamb. And he died a real death, and he rose 3 days later for you to give you life. And today, your whatever is just saying, whatever it costs, I follow you, Jesus. So if that's you this morning, you can receive that salvation. Scripture is very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt about it. So God, right now in this place, you're encouraging believers to be more zealous for you, and you're also encouraging those who don't know you to know you, God. And God, we're called to do this not alone. We're called to do this together. And so, Lord, in just a moment, you know we're going to have deacons come up. And maybe there's some folks in this room that say, you know what, I'm struggling with a sin, or I'm struggling with a call, I'm struggling with something that God is doing in my life, and I don't know what to do. I pray that they would have some just boldness. Now, maybe they turn this place, this podium, this floor into an altar, and they come down and bend their knee and say, Jesus, I surrender. I give my whatever to you. And maybe it just maybe it starts with the men in this room and say, you know what? I'm not going to wait on anybody else. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So God, would you grant boldness? Would you grant us to be a zealous people? Would you call us to be zealous for your word, for worship, that we wouldn't hold back, God? Would we be zealous for your name? King Jesus, you are so good, and you are so worthy of praise. Lord, we love you. as we continue in worship, y'all look up here for a second. As we continue in worship, we're going to have some deacons come, and we're going to have deacons standing up front. If you want to talk to somebody, come talk to somebody. Like I said, you can turn this into an altar. You can come down and bend your knee and give your cares. You can give your whatever to the Lord. Maybe some of you have an issue with someone. Now would be an awesome time for you to go to them and say, hey, can we talk? Maybe today would be the day we leave this place and say, whatever it takes, God, for your kingdom. Your kingdom. Let's stand. We're going to worship. We're going to continue to celebrate.